Now, across from my home, the other side of the river, there's a huge 50-acre field. And during the year, it changes colour from brown in the winter to green in spring and finally gold in the summer. It's a field of wheat. And when it's gold, it speaks with incredible potential for the food and the bread and the blessings that might follow. And it says to everyone who's there that all is now ready. Just now come and be blessed by the produce of this field. But what if nothing happened? If nobody did anything? That the farmer just slept. The machines kept silent. The workers stayed home. The fields were undisturbed and the barns were empty. And the days came and the days went and the harvest window closed and the crops were lost when it all could have been so very, very different. And while this would never happen naturally, is it, I wonder, increasingly a picture of the church, the world, and evangelism today? Healing, resurrecting, quenching thirst, all wonderful things naturally, but much better spiritually through evangelism. Our Lord Jesus could have sent angels into his harvest field, but instead he sends Christians. There are two great words of our Lord Jesus to his people. The first is come, and the second is go. The first for discipleship and the second for evangelism. But I wonder if we've forgotten that recently, even though we have the Savior's great example. Now, for this is John's gospel. And already in the gospel, the apostle John has said that Jesus is the Messiah. Already in the gospel, John the Baptist has said Jesus is the Messiah. But now Jesus himself says it for the first time, and not to Nicodemus, but to this Samaritan woman. Encounters at wells, they've happened before. We think back to the Old Testament. Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Moses and Zipporah. And I have to say, they all ended in marriage. And while that's not going to happen here, what we will see is a new relationship between a human being and her creator. And evangelistically, we are all being reminded that the minor meetings of life are not by accident. Our Lord Jesus was sitting by a well, just waiting for the disciples to bring food. Just like today, outside a supermarket in a coronavirus queue, are waiting for a bus when they're not running so often. Amazing things can happen in not amazing places. That you never cross anyone's path in this life by chance. And the passage is telling us that people are being won through conversations initiated here by the Lord Jesus when he looked at the woman and said, please give me a drink. I think of the words of Anglican Rico Tice, that the days of stadium evangelism are now over. Those great events when people would be saved. Because now much more evangelism happens through long-term friendships, trusted character, and spiritual progress being made through regular, patient, one-to-one conversations. And we see here in John chapter 4 that age is no restriction to someone being converted, even though the statistics today suggest otherwise. And they say that 85% of Americans are converted between the age of 4 and 14 and all the rest. But I can't see this woman as being younger than 30. Realistically, I think nearer 40. Reminding us that sometimes life must be tried and tested. And tried and tested. And tried and tested 5 times before the Savior meets us at the well to make all things new. And then to send us back home, out into the world, as burning evangelists for God, just like he did with this woman, and just like he wills to do with us all. Because I remember those visits to Romania, traveling companions and conversations, chatting about family and work, spiritual discussions and a little bit of banter, and there's nothing wrong with that. And then you get to the orphanage, the terminally ill, the children in the gypsy villages, And in the car afterwards, there's silence, absolute silence, apart from the running of the engine. Because your heart is hurting and you're desperate to help. You do absolutely anything to help. If you had to break through a concrete wall to help, you'd be willing to dig through it with your fingernails. It just must happen. It just must be done. And so I send you, says the Lord Jesus Christ, into the spiritual harvest field today. And we ask, well, how? With such enthusiasm, fervor, compassion, we ask how? And well, hopefully, we'll see the answer by noting five things about this Samaritan woman here. The first of five is the laboring, toiling, travailing. Please read for a moment verses 5-7. Let's give you a few seconds perhaps to do that in your Bible. And now let's imagine that you were there in these verses. What do you see? And you say, it's very easy. I see a place, Jacob's well. I see two persons, the Lord Jesus and this woman. I see a time of day, 12 noon, and the cultural norm of drawing water from a well. And as with evangelism sometimes, perhaps we need to say that we are seeing nothing as we should. For the first prayer of evangelism sometimes is, O Lord, please give me sight. With Elisha in the Old Testament, that the Lord would open his servant's eyes. Because the first thing we see in this passage, in these verses, is laboring. A burdened soul. Double your bucket in size, fill it with water, and try and carry it 1 kilometer, just like this woman had to do from the well. Our buckets are plastic, not clay, because plastic is much, much lighter. This isn't Britain, but Israel. So add 10 degrees centigrade to the midday sun. Jacob's well, 100 feet deep. When the bucket's gone down, it doesn't magically float back up. If you have company, you can lose yourself in talk. But this woman is alone. If you have company, maybe everyone else is carrying something also. But now it's just me. Maybe a passerby will help her. Let's say just for 10 meters. But people turn away from this woman or spit in her face. If strength is given to men, then quite simply we ask, where's her boyfriend now? If she runs out of water, this woman can't just borrow from a neighbor. She's getting older, not younger, and the well walk is harder every day. Because shopping, you do once a week, maybe at the market, but to the well, every 24 hours, going there, coming back, lifting up, putting down, filling, emptying, returning, aching, hurting, sighing. Laboring is not just an experience of the body. Laboring is an experience of the soul. And does it surprise you that the Savior was there waiting for her? Because I can tell you for sure it doesn't surprise me at all. And I sit in coffee shops watching people go by, and their clothes say elegant and their telephones say rich, relatively speaking, but their faces say laboring. That in 2,000 years nothing has changed. What a difference if every step to that well the Spirit of God was in her heart. If after bringing water home, all she did there was done for the glory of God. That in her shattered life, everything had a purpose. Everything was working together for good. And all it would have required was perhaps a word from a Christian, a gospel seed. And so into the harvest fields, we're ready to go. Because firstly, after laboring, then we have ignorance. Now we turn from this woman's aching hands, her aching heart, to looking at her head and the words, "If only she knew." Because there's a sequence there, and I wonder if you see it in verses 10 and 11. If you knew the gift of God, that's step one. Then you would ask, that's step two. And he would give you, that's step three. It's all so simple. It's all so clear. But she just didn't know. And people don't know today either. Those old missionary words. It is the task of the Christian to continue saying to the Muslim with infinite patience, "Sir, consider Jesus. For it is not that he has considered Jesus and rejected him, but that he has never seen him in the first place, or we could say, known him." Words once spoken by a preacher in Bath. The very idea that the church might have the answer to life's deepest questions and hurts. Well, to the man in the street, that is simply laughable. They don't know. Can you imagine John Wesley's face if you were to bring him back and explain to him today the potential of the internet? Should we put on the notice boards outside our church, "Are you looking for peace, joy, wisdom, hope, guidance, spiritual fulfillment, and everything else that matters to the soul? Then come inside." But people today, they don't know. What about your neighbors? Do they know? What about your colleagues? How about them? But let's be careful, because when we come to spiritual knowledge, we need to understand it's not so easily imparted. Author Tim Keller was once in a committee interviewing men for pastoral ministry, and each one of the men was saying the same. They'd been raised in a good church, heard the gospel, felt the call, and so on. And one of the brothers on the committee, well, he decided it was time to tell his story, and it was different. He said he'd been raised in a nominal church, but from youth had been interested in spiritual things. And so as a young man, he enrolled on an academic course to study Christianity. He had even read Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. But he said he had no more spiritual life than the chair he was sitting on. Until later he went to the army, and an army chaplain told him about grace. And then he gladly became a Christian, explaining to the chaplain that he had never heard or ever read the gospel before. And what's more, he added that Martin Luther, he didn't know the gospel either. Very puzzled, the army chaplain said, "Well, you go back and you need to read Luther's commentary again." And the man did this. And it was very interesting, because then he found not only was the gospel on every page, but that in that book, he himself had underlined sentences that had the gospel in them. With his own hand, with his own pen, he had underlined the very sentences, but he just hadn't seen it. Back then, he just couldn't take it in. And so, yes, we go into the harvest field to tell. But perhaps it's better to kneel first. Because if people are really going to know, then we need a miracle. For the Lord to give ears to him who will hear. Because thirdly, after laboring and ignorance, we have thirst. That extraordinary thirst. Perhaps we sometimes ask, well, what about those moments of satisfaction out there in the world? What about those moments of satisfaction the world knows? And here we're looking at verses 11 to 14. Because here, this starts a comparison of water with water. The water wars, if you want to call them that. "Sir," this woman says to the Lord Jesus, "you've got your water. And you know what? We've got ours. I don't know who you are, but we've got legend Jacob and all that." And reading John's gospel, we don't know why the woman came to this well. Perhaps she saw some superstitious advantage in drawing from this well, connections with the saints and all that. But she clearly believes this water is special. So always does the world, and turns and challenges the Christian and says, "Well, what about yours? What about your water?" And our Lord Jesus comes back with perhaps the greatest answer of all time, saying there, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. Will thirst again. Write it down. Write it everywhere. Because of everywhere in this world, surely it's true. Write that down over the entrance of every shopping mall. He who drinks, or she who drinks this water, will thirst again. Over the door of every nightclub, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. Write it over every entrance to every gym. And we've spent enough of our time in gyms. Whoever drinks here will thirst again. In every office, in every house, across every penny of every bank account, he who drinks this water will thirst again. It's like going back to the old Greek philosopher Plato. He said that human happiness is like leaking jars. You fill them up with the water of this life and then it leaks out. And people finding themselves asking the questions, is the problem with the water or is the problem with the jar? And perhaps our Lord Jesus would answer both. But I remember the Christian singer, Taya Smith, and she was giving an interview. And in the interview, she spoke about her skateboarding and that she was a country girl. And then how, after becoming a Christian, she said she could never imagine ever again asking or saying, there must be more to life than this. This is the water that the Savior gives. This is the water that the world needs. And I think of the picture he uses in these verses, it is so very interesting. Because they were at a well. Note that. A well. But the Lord Jesus does not say, I'll take a well and put it in your heart. That would have been good enough. But it's not a well, the Savior says. He says, I'll give you a fountain. And so very naturally, we start to ask, well, what's the difference between a well and a fountain? And we start to think. And we say to begin with, well, perhaps well rhymes with bell and fountain rhymes with mountain. But that's not it at all. Maybe we think a well might have a low wall around it, perhaps for reasons of safety, even the sort of wall perhaps the Savior was sitting on. And yes, that's right, but it's not what we're thinking of. I know we say a well is man-made, but a fountain, that's natural, just there in the hills, and that's getting much closer to what we think. But what I'm calling to mind here about the difference is extraction. How you get the water out. With a well, you lower a bucket down. Down, down, down the bucket goes then. Up, up, up. And in our hearts, in the difficult situations of life, is that what we Christians do? Lower the bucket down into the truth and then pull it back up again. Well, yes, there is something in that, but we need to remember that that's not how the Lord Jesus described it here. He said not a well, but a fountain. A fountain in the heart. That springs up by itself. That's what I give, says the Lord Jesus. A fountain of water in the heart that springs up by itself. In those difficult situations, the water of the Lord springing up in our hearts. His truth, His presence, His joy springing up in our hearts. Water for the soul, a fountain of water within. All the water we need, without which water we will always thirst. This water that is available free of charge in the gospel, should we but just go out into the world and tell others of what we have. Because fourthly, after laboring, ignorance, thirst, we have suffering. Now we're moving further on, getting to the tricky bit. And hopefully understanding it in the right way. The Lord Jesus says it's time to talk relationships. Perhaps the heaven and hell of human relationships. And so go call your husband in verse 16. And we see that she's had 5 plus 1. And everyone hearing that for the first time thinks, how many? Question mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. One preacher said, well, she's experimented with men again and again and again and again and then again and again. And people think, well, we've got a certain sort of woman here. like those glamorous film stars who change husbands like cars, four children with four different men and all that sort of thing, until we remember that back in those days a woman couldn't divorce a man. That was not permitted by Israelite law. And so five times the man closest to this woman had said to her, "You get out of my life," and that's official. "The relationship we've had," the man said, "it's over forever. It's dead. Never again." Did the last man not take her as a wife simply because he wouldn't pay a dowry? "I'll come and live with you, but I'll make no commitment to you, because to me, in reality, you're worth nothing." Control, manipulation, abuse and suffering, that's the world in which we live. It's happening everywhere today. But travel with me for a moment, please, to the country of Moldova. And there let's meet a young woman called Stella. I go back to the early 2000s when Scottish pastor Philip Cameron he's been doing a good work in Romania then for many years. And then he heard about what a newspaper called the Dying Rooms of Moldova and an orphanage there in the village of Hinchest. And he arrived there, Philip Cameron, and the first thing the director asked him was, "Have you ever seen a baby freeze to death?" They'd already lost 16 that winter, even though it was only December the 6th. And the orphans there, great crowd of them, they wanted to sing for Philip and his friends. And one of them was an older girl, Stella, and she had a deformed arm, epilepsy, but a very lively personality. And after speaking with Philip for a few moments, she went back to her room and returned with one of the two tapestries that she owned, her only possessions in this world. And she gave one of those tapestries to him. And Stella became to Philip like a daughter, and he to her like a father. She would always be the first to meet him when he arrived at the orphanage, always the last one to say goodbye. And then, on one visit, she was nowhere, couldn't be found. And Philip was told she'd been moved to another orphanage, and because she didn't like it there, she had run away into an area called Transnistria. That's an area which very much lies under the control of the Moldovan mafia. And Philip Cameron, desperate, sent people to search for her and hopefully to find her. And they heard rumors, and those rumors were not good, because they said that Stella had been forced into prostitution, even though no one could actually find her. And then there was no news until one day Philip arrived at the same old orphanage to hear those three dreadful words: "Stella, dead. HIV. Philip Cameron said he almost fainted. And then he was so upset and angry he just walked out of the room without saying a word. The ugly, real world in which we all live. 400,000 young women missing in Moldova because of human trafficking. Let's think about that this Mission Sunday. The abuse and the manipulation and the suffering that we see all around us. Yes, the example is an extreme example, but let me tell you, in this world, we all sip the cup of sorrows to some extent in this life. All of us have done wrong, but yes, all of us have been wronged as well. As the old saying goes, in this world, we're not all in the same boat, but we are all in the same storm. And only one person can truly help him, and his name always is our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to say is that if you today have fallen in the same way as this woman had fallen, and if that fall has been your daily sadness and shame, I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus will always be waiting for you at the wells of life. He'll find you somewhere in your journey, perhaps when you least expect it. Because the Good Shepherd, I can tell you, loves his sheep, and he brings them safely home. Because now, after laboring, ignorance, thirst, and suffering, we come to perhaps a surprising fifth point. And that was, this woman was also spiritual. This is so often missed. And people talk about five husbands plus one and all that. And people overlook the fact that this woman, verses 19 and 25, she was a spiritual person. She had a measure of theology. She knew about faith. See, people sometimes look at these verses and they say, John 3 and Nicodemus, yes, the teacher of Israel, he was religious. Then they get to John chapter 4 and this woman and they say, well, she's not religious at all. But I have a look at these verses and we can all see that she had a knowledge of her own faith. Our fathers on this mountain had something. She had a knowledge of Jewish faith, Jerusalem, things about it. She had a basic understanding of the Messiah. She knows, she believes, she says things. And people do believe today. Yes, they do believe in God. There are no atheists in this world. Not really. Not one. Yes, some people pretend to be atheists and they pretend pretty well. But deep down all along, they know what is true. And so often it shows in surprising places and in surprising people. I think of that old warrior, Ranulph Fiennes, the British soldier and explorer. He who went to Eton School and followed that up by a stint in the SAS. And he got kicked out of the army for blowing up a dam that he didn't like. And he was once asked, Ranulph Fiennes, who he would most like to share a lift with. And he answered, Hitler and Stalin, so that I could kill them both. As an explorer, Ranulph Fiennes, he walked across Antarctica. He climbed Mount Everest as a pensioner. He even ran 7 marathons on 7 different continents on 7 successive days. A genuine action man and a genuine tough guy. And he was once asked, if you could ask one person one question, who and what would it be? And his answer was not some explorer from the past and some quest of endurance, but instead he said, I would long to speak with Jesus Christ, to ask him if he really was who people say. I've always assumed throughout my life that he was, but it would be so good to hear it from his own mouth. A human being cannot say, I am not spiritual, any more than a human being can say that I am not physical. I hope you understand what I mean. And there's no point denying the purpose for which all human beings that we see today were made. Birds to fly, fish to swim, and every human being you know, in your street, in your workplace, in your family, and in this world, every human being you know was made to know God, to have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, application for Christians, and simply this, today's the day. Let's hear that again. Today's the day. What were the points of our sermon? What do we see around us in the world? Laboring, ignorant, thirsting, suffering, spiritual. Let's go and find some people for the Lord today. Do you see it in verse 35? Do you say that 4 months and then the fields will be white for harvest? Just a little while. We're going to wait just a little while and then we're ready for an evangelistic word. And the sorry answer is this. Yes, we do say that almost exactly. Normal as Christians, we do say, wait till it's a little bit quieter at work. Then I'll speak a little bit more. Wait until the kids have grown up. Then I'm ready for ministry. Maybe I need to study a bit more. Yes, maybe I need to read a little bit and find out some deep answers to all those deep questions people ask. Yes, that's wise. I need to wait for a little while. But we're missing something. It's this. The fields are white today. Right now, laboring, ignorant, thirsty, suffering, spiritual. That's your neighbor today, your colleague right now, the person on the bus next to you and anyone else who's not a Christian in this world. So, go. Be ready to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and our precious faith at all times. So go. Understand who you are, that every Christian is an evangelist. So go. Find a ministry, something to do with the lost. Find one. Get involved in it. So keep on going. Persevere, perhaps, in spite of every discouragement that the world and the devil and sin can put before you. So go and keep going in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherever it is, whatever he has called you to do. And get ready for those who go forth weeping, bearing good seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. And if you're not a Christian today, then there are just three words. And in those three words that we read in John chapter 4, there's everything that you need to know. In a real sense, all that you could importantly discover about Christianity, because it's where the Lord Jesus says in verse 26, I am he. Christianity, it's not all about some principle. This is it. Christianity, it's not all about some group. Come, join us. Christianity is all about a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to you today, wherever you are, I am he. Spoke about laboring. Called it the hard experience of the soul, perhaps known by yourself only too well. And the Lord Jesus says to you today, I am he, the only one who can bring true rest. He spoke about ignorance. Perhaps you feel you just don't know enough. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am he, because he is the true light of the world. Are you thirsty? Thirsty in your soul? Honestly, I was for a long time. The Lord Jesus says, I am he, because he is the water of life. Have you suffered? He says, I am he, for he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds with loving care every time. And maybe you know that human beings and you yourself are spiritual. Well, to you again, he says, I am he, for indeed our souls and your soul will be restless until it finds its rest in him. So maybe today it's time to turn away from our sins and towards the cross, where our Lord Jesus Christ thirsted so that we might drink. Not through our good works, nor through our silver and gold, but in repentance and faith to him alone. In him. Come now. The water of life here freely for you. Come drink today and live for Jesus' sake. Amen.